In this one story, this very poignant story, very popular story, one of the greatest, most popular short stories on the planet, even today, the story of the lost son or the prodigal son that Jesus told. And this is the story for this month. And this is our celebration month. This is our one-year anniversary month. And truly, there's a celebration when the God, creator of all humanity, has a plan, a redemptive plan, a restorative plan, a reconciling plan to bring every single soul back to Him. And that's through Jesus Christ. He's the one we want to know and make known at the branch. This is what our purpose is, not just to know Jesus, not just to get Him in our own lives, but to give Him away, to let others know about who He is. And people need to know. We live in this area out here, for those of you that are newer, that we say is ever increasing with more and more people who are, we say it this way, uninformed, underinformed, or simply misinformed about who Jesus is. And so we're a new community of faith that's here, purposed to try to make Jesus be known as best we can. And of course, when Jesus was on the earth and He shared this story, He was trying to bring people back to God. That was His design. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's His mission statement. And so this incredible story just serves to help every single soul to understand what are the awakenings that need to take place in our lives that are brought to light through this story right here. It's this morning, I want to start with this idea of identity theft. Do you realize that your identity is so valuable that some people would like to steal it? And some may have stolen your identity at one time or another. Do you remember when Discover cards first came out? They were the ones who kind of started this whole cash back, cash rebate, cash reward kind of scenario, as best I could recall. That goes back a few years, and some of you that are nodding are going back a few years with me on that. Thank you. So my parents had the Discover card, and they were getting this money back, and so they were telling Lori and I about it. And so we finally decided to sign up for the Discover card, even though we're kind of you didn't want to really get another card going. Well, we did, and we never used it. But somebody else used it. In fact, we found out there was another Lori Vigna out in Colorado that was claiming to have this card. Our numbers, we'd never used it, but she was using it, and she charged up, I think if I remember right, a couple $1,000 on it. Not only that, but as we got to discover that her identity had been stolen, not only did they use this particular card, they had also signed up and was beginning to buy a car with her identity, as well as signing papers on a house with Lori Vigna, my wife's identity. Her identity was stolen. It was like, whoa, what's going on here? And thankfully, all that got taken care of. It wasn't too hard on us. We were so grateful, although there was a little bit of hassle. Any of that ever happened to you like that, where your identity was stolen, or maybe your card numbers were stolen? I see some heads shaking. You can kind of connect with that a little bit. Okay, so there are forces that want to take your identity, steal your identity. Have you misunderstand your identity, perhaps? Okay, there are some forces, both on earth, you know, human forces, as well as some spiritual forces, I would say. But I have this question for you this morning. Could it be that we could actually lose our identity on our own? That we could lose our identity on our own? No one else's fault, kind of our fault? Could it be that that could happen to us? Now, I just want you to hold that thought, and I want us to kind of capture the context of the story of the prodigal son for a minute here, the story of this lost son, all right? We're looking at five awakenings over the course of the five Sundays. We're in Sunday 4 of the month of October, and the first Sunday we looked at this idea of awakening to the longing that we have in our hearts. And I dare say that every single one of us has longings in our heart. These longings actually are universal longings. They come from God. They're not bad. They're good. God wants us to long for love. Remember we looked at this longing for love? Not only to love, but to be loved. We crave that. It's a longing. And if we don't get that satisfied, if we don't get that longing, and people are driving themselves in this life to satisfy a longing like that, and there's nothing wrong with the longing, sometimes how we try to get that longing satisfied can be disappointing, can get us sometimes in trouble. The other longing that we strive for is this longing for purpose. And even from early ages, if you recall, we talked about this, for those of you that were there, that even from early ages, we have this dream of what we want to be when we grow up. And so for many of us, it was a desire to make a difference in the world, to have our lives have some kind of significance, that we would live out our days, and there would be great satisfaction because we have a deep longing, a longing that we've been wired by God to have fulfilled. And so many of you are in pursuit and you are doing purposing in your life things that you've longed for even when you were a child. And you're having those fulfilled. It's really cool. Those longings, awakening to this understanding that these things come from God and are fulfilled ultimately best by God. Third longing was this idea of meaning, because sometimes things happen in our lives that we don't quite understand. We don't know why this kind of stuff happens. There's suffering, there's pain, there's stress. Why do I have to go through this? And we strive to know why. Why do I exist? Why am I here? Where did I come from? And where am I going? And those are longings that are deeply held within, that are there because God put them there. They come from God, and we said that they ultimately fulfilled by God. Problem is, sometimes we try to fulfill them apart from God. And as people who are apart from God try to fulfill deep-seated longings that God put there, to be fulfilled by Him, sometimes if we're trying to pursue those, to fulfill those apart from a relationship, a growing relationship with the Creator who designed us, we get great disconnect in this life and things don't come together the way they could with God involved. Okay? Longings for love, for purpose, and for meaning. We looked at some of what happens, and we usually end up in a place of regret. And I told you I had 5 years of my life I regret. I wish I could take back and do a do-over on them. Maybe you've got some seasons in your life where, yeah, I wish I could do that one over. Knowing what we might know now about God, about what He's trying to do to really bring the fullness of the fulfillment and satisfaction into our lives, which He designed us for. And so so there's regret. And sometimes we get into this cycle of longing and regret. We call it the sorry cycle, didn't we? The sorry cycle. And that led us last week to this third awakening. Not only the awakening to longing, not only the awakening to regret, but this awakening to help, that we need really help. And we examined this idea that is used among those who become addicted to a variety of things, a lot of addictions in our world, and probably we've all been somewhat addicted to some degree to something in our lives. But true addiction, through like the 12-step process, the very first step said, we have to admit that we're powerless over our addiction, which is another way of saying, I need help. And last week we examined that in the context of these longings, the context of what this prodigal son was doing in his longings. He was leaving father, leaving all that he knew to go out and fulfill his longings apart from where he came from. And he ended up in a regrettable place, and he came to his senses out of that regret, and he realized he needed help. And his father had help back home. Even those who were hired servants, not sons in the household, not family, had better off than he had. And we put a name on help last week. Remember what the name was? Jesus. Jesus is the help for humanity that God provides us. There's no one else in all of the universe that can help us with our sin problem than Jesus. Jesus is our help. In fact, when he returned to heaven, remember, he said he would send another helper, and that would be the Holy Spirit, who would come to even reside in our hearts, God in us. And so God, through Jesus Christ, is our incredible help. That brings us to where we are today. Because often, even though we might have said and embraced Jesus and said, yes, Jesus, you're my help, at a time or a moment in our lives, sometimes we, over the course of life, because things happen, I kind of put it this way, life happens to us, and sometimes we just don't connect with God over some perhaps problem, issue, longing that we're striving for, and we pursue the satisfaction or the accomplishment, we drive ourselves to fulfill a longing without God, even after we have at one point in time. So we look at this idea of we need to continue, like even an addict does, to realize that we need to continually say the steps in order to, again, realize, awaken to the fact that we need help all the time. We need help on a continual basis. And if we don't, we tend to kind of lose our identity. Our identity in Christ, as a child of God, as a Christ follower. We can lose our identity along the way, even when we're, you know, supposedly a Christian. I got that, God. I got you. Now I'm going to move on. It's time. And friends, that's happened to me in my life. I don't know about you, but like any relationship, sometimes our relationships with God can go close and then spread some. And go close again, and then spread some. And so that we can get back on the sorry cycle if we're not careful. We can lose our true identity. And this fourth awakening, this awakening for today, holds a secret, really, to our true identity, this new awakening. Look at where the son was in the story when he returned to the father, which we saw last week as we're digging closely and deeply into what's happening in this story and examining these awakenings that are happening to the son, which we, I hope, can identify with in our own lives. Look what it says here in Luke 15 and verse 21, where the son came and he said to his father, remember what the father did? He ran to him last week and he embraced him and he kissed him profusely, just like bombarded his son. Oh, it was an amazing picture there, wasn't it? A father toward a son. That's God, we said, the Father running to us. And he wants to do to us everything that he did to that son there. And we've maybe received that, and that's just awesome, and we've accepted that. But the secret to our true identity, look what happened to the son. He said, first thing he said was, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Can you just hear him as his father is, and he's just filled with shame, filled with remorse and regret. And he says these words, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And so there's this mountain, think about it, this mountain of pain, of regret. And his opinion, if I could say it this way, his identity of himself comes across very plainly. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And perhaps, you know, even in the beginning here of his reconciliation with his father, you know, this can be something that would have gripped him on into the future. Ever been gripped by that sometimes? After you've come back to God, after you've reconciled with God, and you've felt God's embrace, but you still didn't feel it deep down inside. It still didn't, because you know where you've come from. You know what you've done. You know the violation. The burden of shame is so heavy. You still doubt that God would embrace you, and maybe continue to embrace you after the initial embrace. I don't know. Shame can keep us from embracing our new reality, our new identity in Christ. For what God did for us, his help to us, as we take that, he wants us to be released from the bondage of sin, right? He wants us to enjoy this new relationship and have a new identity with that. It's a pretty powerful thing right here, friends. This is the secret to understanding this fourth awakening. It's really the secret to living an incredibly joyful kind of Christian life, right? Remember last week I talked about the Kizara, this cutting off, that when the boy was coming home, that the one of the ceremonies that was, you know, sometimes used in that day, first century Middle Eastern culture, if you violated your household like that, the household was considered part of a village culture, and the people of the town would meet this boy coming home to try to think like he's going to get back everything he had before after he'd gone and squandered all of his inheritance of his father ahead of schedule. He didn't do this thing right. They were to come out and take a clay pot and smash it before him at the city gate and say, "You have broken our community. You are now cut off from your people, from us." And maybe he deserved that. Maybe that's an appropriate response. Had it not been for a true coming to his senses and a true regret, or what we called a repentance, where he came back to the Father with that kind of repentance. So the Father, some believe, runs to get to his son, because he's searching for his son on the horizon all the time, it seems. And he runs to get ahead of that ceremony that would happen to him by the people of the village. And in a very undignified, perhaps, way, in a humiliating way to him before all of his fellow villagers of the town, he would do that. Because he's aware of the kind of shame that his son might be having and what that would do to him. So, think about this now. While that son is still shaking his head in shame and insisting that he's no longer worthy to be called the son of the Father shouts to the servants in this next verse. Look what it says in verse 22. "Quick! This is the Father speaking now. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." And friends, right here, the Father is showing the Son the proof of this fourth awakening. This fourth awakening that's so powerful. He's showing proof of his love for his Son as he comes back to him. And some believe that the best robe, what would that might signify? It would perhaps signify this idea of rest. That when you have a robe, when you put a robe on, and the best robe would probably be the Father's robe in the household. And the robe is put on him, meaning that you can rest now from your running, from your striving in your life. You're in my home now. You can just kind of take it easy. You know, I don't know, when I go back to my home and my dad's still alive and I go back to his house, you know what? I feel refrigerator rights. I feel like I can just kind of relax there. I take my shoes off. I kick back. I feel really at home and still in his home. And in my wife's parents, Bob and Helen's, I feel the same way in your home too. I just need to eat a little bit more of the food over there, but it's like, that's great. So this idea of the robe is on. You can rest now from your striving, your longing. The ring, what about the ring? Interesting. Put the ring on the finger. Now, in a lot of cultures, the ring has pretty big significance. In fact, rings are still kissed today, I think. You know, if they're rings of authority, because that's what they would stand for, authority and some power. If you had the ring, it would represent that you have some standing. You have a little bit of stuff, wealth. And so the ring would be significant for the son because he's been given now this ability to never have to worry, perhaps, about another meal. And he was struggling and came to his senses and returned because his meals weren't very great anymore. But now he's going to be back home with the Father and he would be able to be taken, he would be taken care of. He'd even be given some authority to be able to take care of himself in a healthy kind of way, I'm assuming. It would be similar, perhaps, if, you know, we would give a credit card. with some limits, I suppose, but the idea that you have some ability to take care of some things now for your life. Here, the ring. And the sandals. The sandals, most believe, are kind of the sign of acceptance, that you're accepted back into this family, because the hired servants and the slaves normally wouldn't wear sandals. They'd go barefoot, and he was probably coming home barefoot, but the sandals would mean you're now back part of the family. Proofs, evidences that this love is really deep, that it's really true for him. And maybe he realizes, like for in our case, God really does love me after all. He loves me deeply. And maybe that's an awakening that this son was coming to right at this time. Kind of get that? Back when I made some turnings toward God, I came to the understanding that I was under-informed about Jesus. I grew up in church every Sunday since I was, before I knew it, but, you know, and even after I left home, Sunday mornings was church, and I am so grateful for that, friends. That's a habit that's incredibly healthy for our lives. So, but I also came to an understanding that I didn't get Jesus like Jesus wanted me to get him. I didn't grasp this level of personal love that God the Father had for me. I didn't get that. And as I got more into the Bibles, I understood more of these kinds of stories that God puts forward for us to try to understand. The more I realized how much the Father heart of God cared about my little heart, and that I was significant. And it transformed, can I put it this way, transformed my identity a little bit? That I was really a deeply loved person by the heart of this God who was transcendent, creator, above all, the highest of all high. It is this amazing thing. And I connected with that. And so, oh my goodness, I was baptized at 11:30 at night, September 21st, 1980. There's a bunch of people that got out of bed to come down to witness this, because it was hard to believe that I would, you know, because I was kind of stubborn kind of guy. And so anyway, so that happened. I could remember my prayer after that baptism and my just outpouring of this love for God that I had never understood before because of God's love for me. There was I was overwhelmed and constantly had on my mind the love of God for about 6 months. Okay, since then, too, I've also thought about the love of God, but it was just like constant. It was just had me. It gripped me. It was so important to me. It was like an identity issue for me. I think the lost son needed to understand that, too. He needed to understand this kind of love that the Father had for him. And God, of course, this parable has to do with the higher spiritual parable of God the Father and each person in life, and how he has this love. Look what author Brennan Manning says in this quote. Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is illusion. God's love for you and his choice of you constitute your worth. Accept that and let it become the most important thing in your life. Do you know that? Is that for you? That nothing can separate you from the very love of God for your life? That that's the kind of identity God wants you to have? That you are a treasured child of the Most High God. God longs for every one of us to awaken to love. Let's listen to Rosemary's story.
I went to church, and I went because we were supposed to, and so I did. It wasn't every Sunday. It was when I felt I needed him. did the teenager things, dabbled in alcohol and drugs, and I don't know what I was looking for, but I wasn't finding it. And some of those choices that I made as a teenager, you know, just fill me with regret. I wish they weren't in my story. I wish I could just start over. I ended up in a relationship, and I was pregnant, and I ended up having an abortion at 19, and that was really hard. I didn't want God to be there seeing what I was going through, seeing what I was doing. So in my head, I just didn't, my prayers were that he wasn't looking at me. He wasn't listening or watching over me. When I was 20, I ended up getting pregnant again and carried my daughter to term, and I became a mom. Shortly after that, she was about a year old, I started going back to work, and I met my soon-to-be husband, and I felt like that was my second chance, that God put him in my path for me to help guide me. We would go to church, and we would go consistently for a while, and then things were good. So he wasn't as needed in our head, but so obviously we weren't going about it the right way. We weren't having the relationship. We did our best. We tried it as best as we could. But when we finally had the opportunity to move to Illinois, my freshman had said, okay, but we have to go to church every weekend. We agreed. And I researched some churches, found one that I thought the whole family would like. You know, knowing that we had the best intentions, we were still having a hard time with working things out. We were a blended family. This one particular Sunday that we both remember, we were having a very bad week. And it had gotten to the point where I was ready to move back home with my girls. And I was done. I was ready to throw in the towel. And the pastor came to the stage and was talking about, there has to be some people in the audience that are having a hard time, that are ready to be done with it, marriages. And we looked at each other, and it just seemed like he was speaking directly to us. My husband grabbed my hand, and he said, you know, we're not done. We're still working this through. You know, God moved us here for a reason. We both made the decision to really try and bring that relationship into the family, to bring our girls, to make sure that they all went to Stuco, went to services every Sunday, that we went into a small group. So it was new to us, it was different, and a little awkward in the beginning, but just because I knew my story, and that bothered me, it plagued me. And I wouldn't talk about it with my husband, so it was one of those things I kept in the dark. That was my burden to carry, my cross to bear. And I was in that jail cell with the doors wide open and sitting there punishing myself, even though I had already been forgiven. He was there, and he was holding my hand. And so, now I know. And so when I have those days, it's not the same. And even with him knowing what I've done, I am forgiven, and I'm still his daughter.
She has new identity now. She understands the love of God, and the forgiveness that comes because of that love of God, even though a burdensome past exists still. So that's the God that we have. It's amazing. My hope is that we walk out of here today, that every single one of us in this room would walk confidently in the truth of that new identity that we have. Just consider some of these verses. I'll just scroll through them fairly quickly. These are reminders that God gives us in the Bible. Just a few. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Your past is in the past. You are a new creation. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7. Your sins have been forgiven. Your record is clean. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. You are not condemned Bye-bye, shame. Amen? And then Romans 8:39. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. You can never be separated from God's love. So in Christ, Galatians 3:26 says, you are all children of God through faith. You are God's child. You will always be God's child. Love the way some of the story of the prodigal ends. Listen to the scripture verse here in Luke 15:23 through 24. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, the father says. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate, had a party. As two parables that come just before this one, the parable of the lost coin and then the parable of the lost sheep, both end with this idea of a party. And the party is in heaven. All heaven parties when God's will is done in our lives and we are reconciled to Him. And we live out our longings that are deeply wired within us in connection to Him, a growing relationship to Him. There's no greater way to live out our days on this earth in light of that kind of eternity that He's designed for us. So there's a couple things here as we go to the communication or connection cards that we have. I'd invite you to pull these out. We'll take a moment to make sure we can connect on these and you've had time to complete them, and then we turn them in. The very last song, there's a bucket that'll be passed. But on the back side, there's some boxes that you might consider, even today again, if I could ask you to, that maybe today's the first time you'd be committing your life to Jesus Christ. There's a box to check there. I want to invite you to move toward God. He's going to run toward you, but walk His direction, whatever steps that might be for you to make. Perhaps it's a need to recommit that I did one time and I got back further away from God. I understand that, kind of what this gal's feeling here, Rosemary, as she got further away from God and dealt with her past. Oh my, maybe it's a day today that you would say, yep, I'm taking a step toward God, or want to be baptized. Next scripture on the screen will be a scripture from Romans 6:4. Consider what happens at a time of our baptism. We're therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a, look at that, what it says, new life, that new identity, that identity God wants us to have. And so we didn't have any baptisms for today, but perhaps there'd be somebody that's interested in being baptized or more that we could have baptisms next week or any Sunday that there would be an interest in being baptized into Christ. Let me know, and I'd be happy to just have a visit with you a little bit about that. Or you might just want to be part of the pastor's next open house, serve on a Dreve team, want to learn more about the Bible, get to know more about God and Christianity. Just welcome any of those this morning. We're going to take 40 seconds so that you'd have a chance to respond this morning on the connection cards before we would collect them. So go ahead and do that right now, please. I appreciate that so much. Next week will be our last of our celebrate weeks of our month of October, 1 month anniversary, for 1 year anniversary month. And so you could still use this card. Invite somebody even to come and take part and experience the branch next week as part of this particular series. And again, we try to give the whole story of the prodigal son each of these weeks and then look into a particular awakening. And we'll be looking at another awakening, our last one next week. So in our, before we go, we take communion, because it really is a great way to have heard from the Lord and from His Word over the course of the whole service, really, and then be able to respond to him in thanksgiving. We're really thanking God for what he's done for us in Christ, for the help that he's given to us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which communion can stand for us. I would like you to consider it this way. Remember how the Father gave proof to that wayward, lost, prodigal son with the robe and the ring and the sandals? You know how God proves his love to us? He demonstrated it in sending Jesus to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins, the sins of the whole world. He proved his love, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. You might think about that during communion today. God, we do give you thanks for what you've done for us, the help through Jesus Christ. And oh God, in this awakening to love that we've been examining in the story of the prodigal today, thank you for the demonstration, the proof really, the evidence of your love through Jesus Christ in how you gave him to be the offering for us, to bring us back home to you. And oh, we thank you so much for his willingness to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Take communion just by going back to these tables during this song here of worship.